Well, good morning, church. Morning. Hey, so good to see you. Guests, welcome in. Maybe it's your first or second time here. Really thankful that you have chosen to check things out today. Members, regular attenders, as always, it is a privilege and an honor to be able to worship Jesus together and to be with you today. We have a unique Sunday this morning. I'm really prayerful for it, excited about it. So across all six of our LifePoint campuses, we are doing something called Life Change Sunday. And in that, what we're really doing is pointing toward how Jesus has transformed people's lives, hence the name of the Sunday. And we're going to do that primarily in two ways this morning here at the Marion campus. We're going to have baptisms. Praise the Lord. We've got one scheduled for sure at the 9:30 and a second one scheduled at the 11 a.m. We have at least two baptisms, but we've also made every preparation for you if you decide throughout the course of this morning, you know what, baptism is actually a step of faith that I need to take. So when I say we literally have everything you need, I mean we literally have everything you need. From all of the changes of clothes that you might need, from a towel to a shirt, like we have it all, quite literally. And so I'm going to give a couple of different opportunities for you this morning if you're like, you know what, Lord, that's the step I need to take, and I'll direct you really clearly on what to do and how to go about that process. But in order to do that, we're going to study some scriptures first and see what the Lord has to say about baptism. We're also going to have some specific testimony today where people are going to share, hey, this is how Jesus has changed my life. And so all that being said, I'm just really grateful and excited for this morning. I know Maddie just prayed for us, which I'm grateful for. I want to pray for us as well because it's just a unique day. And I think as we go into a unique day, we need to have expectations from the Lord, not to, you know, hold him to, you know, but like, Lord, do what only you can do. Like, I'm expecting the Lord to move today, and I want to pray that over us and pray that for us. So let's pray, and then we'll dig into some scripture, okay? Lord, I do ask that this morning, that you would do what only you can do. God, that you would move and that you would work in us today. For those of us who are not yet believers in Jesus, Lord, I pray that today would be the day where they understand Jesus, what you've done for them. For those of us who are believers in Jesus, but we haven't yet taken that step to be baptized, Lord, I pray that today would be the day. And Lord, that you would move by the power of your Spirit, and we as the church body would celebrate and commit to walk alongside our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. God, as we study your scriptures, you promised us that they are living and active. And so, Lord, we ask that they would be living and active today, and ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, church, we're going to start in the book of Acts, chapter 2. You might have seen that one coming. So a little bit of context, a little bit of background here. The book of Acts details for us the beginning of the church. The church is not a building. We say that all the time. The church is a body of people. We collectively, as individuals, make up the body of Christ called the church. And so what we see in the book of Acts is after the resurrection of Jesus from the grave, he goes and he appears to his disciples for a length of time. We then see Jesus ascend into heaven, and he gives instruction to his disciples, to his followers, hey, wait in Jerusalem until power comes upon you. And so after Jesus ascends into heaven, you got to imagine these first believers are a little bit terrified. The ruling authorities have just put your Lord and Savior to death. Now he's risen, praise God, but there's persecution coming, you have to believe. And so they go into what is referred to as this upper room somewhere in Jerusalem, and it says there's about 120 believers in all. Not too many more than the number in this room. So imagine that you are among the first believers in Jesus, and you're in this period of waiting. And as they're waiting, the Holy Spirit of God comes upon them. It just so happens by the providence and by the orchestration of God that at that same time, there are thousands upon thousands of believing Jews traveling from all over the known world who would have spoken different languages. There's a festival happening in Jerusalem. And so they're all in Jerusalem for a Jewish festival feast. And at the same time, then, the Spirit of God comes upon the first believers, and they go out into the streets of Jerusalem. And what we're told is that they begin sharing, these first believers, sharing about who Jesus is in the native tongues of those people who were in Jerusalem from other nations. And what's amazing, and I love the authenticity of the Bible and the honesty of the Bible, these first people who are hearing the gospel and they're hearing it in their native language, they see the people sharing are Galileans. What are they doing speaking my language? And they're like, are they literally drunk? That's the question. Like, they think, these people are outside of their minds. They must be drunk. It literally says that in the text. And so I'm going to pick up then the Apostle Peter. He stands up among this crowd, and he begins to preach to this great multitude of people. Verse 14, excuse me. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." He's like, it's 9 a.m. They're not drunk. Which I love that that's his like rationale for helping them to believe that they're not drunk. Which, I don't know, I've said that word too many times probably in this context. All right, verse 22. Peter continues on. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And God," verse 24, "raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it." He doesn't pull any punches. He comes straight after this crowd, whom you, by the hand of lawless men, surrendered over to be crucified. It's essentially what he's saying. You're the ones who crucified Jesus. We're the ones who crucified Jesus. And you might say, and I might say, and they might say, well, I wasn't there in the crowd. How can you say I'm the one who crucified Jesus? Well, whose sins was it there who held him on the cross? Was my sins that held him on the cross? Jesus didn't die for just the people living at that particular time and just the people who were saying, crucify him, crucify him. He died for my sin and for your sin as well. It was my sin, therefore, then, that held Jesus on the cross, and it was your sin, therefore, that held Jesus on the cross. And these people, they are cut to the heart. They are convicted. Picking up in verse 36, that's the one. He continues on. He tells this whole story. He says how God raised him up. And then verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So he goes through how Jesus' body is resurrected from the day, and then from the dead, and he says, "Look, this Jesus God has made Lord and Christ." And I think it's significant and important that there are two titles in this, Lord and Christ. A lot of the times we accept Jesus as our Christ, but we reject him as our Lord. To accept Jesus as a Christ is the chosen, the Messiah. To accept Jesus as our Christ is to believe in the one whom took upon himself the wrath of God for sin, as I say all the time. The anointed, the chosen one who had to and who did live a perfect, flawless, blemishless life, and therefore in his perfection and in his completeness, he goes to the cross in his innocence, and it is his innocence that makes him be able to take upon my sin and yours. And the scriptures say elsewhere, he who knew no sin became sin. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God. And so we, I think, are familiar with the concept of accepting Jesus as our Christ in the sense that we accept Jesus as the Savior of our souls. Where I think we often miss is accepting him also as our Lord. To accept Jesus as your Lord and your Christ is to accept him as the King and the ruler of your life. The lordship of Jesus is the reign and his rule in your life. And so the question becomes, while you may have accepted him as your Savior, have you accepted him as your Lord? Have you surrendered to him as your Lord? Those are very different things, aren't they? Very, very different things. So often we can accept Jesus as our Savior, but keep living as if we are our Lord. Now, continuing then on in the text, we get to verse 37. After Peter has says, whom you crucified, verse 37, this massive crowd says this, "Now when they," the crowd, "heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do?" It's like, okay, you're right. Like, I am guilty. I have done these things. What then should I do? How should I respond to this? What then do I do, Peter? And here's then what Peter says to them in verse 38. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness, continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Praise God. Two critical points that then we have to see from this as we consider then baptism. Number one, baptism is the first response to salvation. Repent, in repentance, carries the idea of certainly belief. Believing, okay, I do need to repent. I need to turn away from my sin. I therefore then believe in Jesus, be baptized. And number two, baptism isn't the finish line, it's the starting line. And I think that's where we so often get tripped up. We believe that in order to be baptized, I've got to have all the answers to all the questions. I've got to have everything in life figured out. I need to make sure I don't have this sin, and this sin. To be clear, you need to flee from sin, but your baptism is an expression that your old self is now dead and gone underwater, and your new self is raised to life. It doesn't come with an exam. Yeah, but do you understand the details of sanctification and justification? I'm not sure. Do you believe Jesus has saved you, your soul? Yeah, great. Your next step is to be baptized. Due to time, I'm going to paraphrase the next passage. I was going to take us and walk through Acts chapter 8, and there's the story about this guy named the Ethiopian eunuch, and so, Bo, I won't go through these verses again just due to time. But in this story, there's this man who's riding in his cart away from Jerusalem. He's heading back to Ethiopia, and he's reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And the Spirit of God goes to Philip, one of the disciples, and says, "Hey, I need you to go here." And so he takes Philip, and Philip runs up behind this guy's cart, and he hops in the cart, which is crazy. And so this Ethiopian eunuch, as he is described, is like, "Hey, man, I don't know like how that goes." And the Ethiopian eunuch is reading the scroll of Isaiah, but he doesn't understand. It's like, how am I supposed to understand this? Philip then teaches him, hey, the scroll of Isaiah is pointing to Jesus, whom was innocent and whom was crucified. And the Ethiopian eunuch sees this and he hears it. He's like, oh, he was crucified for me. And he just so happened, they just so happened to be passing along this body of water. And the Ethiopian eunuch says what? "Look, there is enough water for me to be baptized." His first response is not, let me go make sure I learn the nitty-gritty of this. His first response is, look, there is enough water for me to be baptized. And that's what happens. He's baptized, he begins to follow Jesus. And so this morning, we have enough water for you to be baptized. We've got enough water. We can get more water if we need to. Praise God. So the question becomes for you, in a moment of decision for you, have you personally responded to the gospel? Do you personally know who Jesus is? And will you then take the biblical step to say, I'm going to profess before my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm following Jesus. Are you willing to do that? Again, we don't just have enough water to be baptized. We have the change of under things. We have the shorts. We have the t-shirts. We have literally everything that you need. And so here's what's going to happen over the next course of 30 or so minutes. I'm going to pray for us right now. If you feel as though God is asking me to take that step, as I begin to pray, I want you to get up. I want you to walk back. And Ben, our campus life pastor, he will meet you. One of our team will meet with you, and they'll ask you some questions about if you really believe in Jesus. And they will begin to direct you on your next step. You'll get changed. And so as I begin to pray, if that's the next step you need to take, I want you to stand up, walk to the back. After I pray, we're going to have our first testimony from a couple, and I'll introduce them here in a moment. But first, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, that it convicts us, that it challenges us. Lord, I ask this morning that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would move in us, in people this morning, to respond to the call that you've placed on our lives, to respond to you through baptism. And so, God, would you do that today, and would you, through that expression of faith, would you be glorified and magnified? Would you be praised and honored? Lord, we need you to do what only you can do. We trust you this morning, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, church. Well, hey, with me, I have Brent and Elizabeth Markham. And so Brent and Elizabeth, I've been in their life group for quite some time now. And part of this morning in Life Change Sunday is to communicate, hey, how has Jesus changed my life? Quite literally. We express that life change through baptism, but we also express it through sharing testimony of his story and how it is that he has worked. And so I've been so encouraged and challenged in many ways with Brent and Elizabeth's story. And so I just want to first thank you guys for being willing to sit up here and to share what it is that God has worked in your life, what God's doing. So the first question I have, I'll start with you, Elizabeth. Just share some of the things that God has been teaching you recently.
Okay, absolutely. God is in control. I know that to be true, but my life choices have not always reflected that I believe that. As I have recently tried to determine why, I believe one of the reasons is selfish ambition. Our world tries to wrap selfish ambition in a pretty bow and present it as wisdom, success, or strength. It has become a common trend to visualize what you want your life to look like and then make a plan to achieve it. That is where I found myself to be. For years, I thought I was making really good plans. Following college, I planned to marry a Christian man, have a stable job for a couple of years, and then start a family. I then desired to be a stay-at-home mom. In my plan, we would raise our children in the Word of God and teach them the way they should go and surround them with Christian community. But my plan didn't happen as easily as I thought. I did not marry a Christian man. Aside from that, my plan did go pretty much according to plan, but I had to fight really hard for it. And someone living in the peace of God doesn't have to fight really hard for their plans to work. They trust God to accomplish his will.
So that fight, what did that end up looking like? How did that express itself in your life?
It looked like depression and fear and anxiety and panic attacks and a whole lot of justification. I felt like if I could just fix what I had messed up, I could get what I had visualized for my life.
Yeah, that's. I think that's an easy response for all of us. I'll just fix it. I'll figure it out. I know for me, so often I'll try and do everything, and then I realize I fail, and then I'll turn to God. And so thank you, Elizabeth, for that. Brent, I want to turn the attention toward you a little bit, and if you could just share a little about your experience earlier this year.
Yeah, so I've been playing the role of a Christian for a long time, but things kind of came to a head around Easter. Elizabeth had asked me some pretty pointed questions regarding my faith, and I started to realize my eternity wasn't certain. At first, I became angry and was dismissive of her questions, but the thoughts that her questions provoked stayed in my head.
Elizabeth, about what happened after you asked Brent about his faith?
I prayed so many prayers for my husband to change, for him to finally wake up and see his family right in front of him, for him to finally choose us and Jesus. But one day during my prayers, the Holy Spirit stopped me, and he said, Elizabeth, why are you praying for your husband's salvation? Is it for him, or is it for you? Is it for your life to finally look how you want, or is it for him? For him to finally know and love Jesus and serve him with all his heart. What a humbling realization. James 4:3 says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. I began praying instead that I would be the wife that God created me to be. And I prayed that when my heart was right, for the Holy Spirit to guide my prayers for my husband. It took a while. It was months of me putting aside my plan and instead praying for my own heart to change. I stopped assuming that my husband would attend church and life group and started asking if he wanted to go. Change had come in my heart, and that was the catalyst for future change.
Brent, when did you feel like you began to feel an actual personal desire to have a different life?
So I remember Elizabeth reading to her children the story of Saul on the road to kill more Christians and how God showed up for him. He was blind for 3 whole days before he saw again after seeing the light. I remember just thinking, I wonder if God could do that for me. So little things like that just kept happening. I showed up to our life group, and one of the dudes in our group confessed some sin. And I remember thinking, man, I wish that could be me. I wish I could be free. Then we went on vacation, and I decided to take a detour from the route Elizabeth had planned. We ended up in the middle of nowhere on a one-way dirt road, and I remember thinking, wow, this could get really bad. There was a heat advisory. I had our two children and my wife in our jam-packed car in the middle of nowhere with the failing GPS, and a song came on the radio about going your own way. It wasn't funny at the time at all, but looking back, I know it was another little reminder that I belonged to him and God wanted me.
Yeah, it seems like God was trying to say something to you there. Elizabeth, share a little bit more, if you would, about the shifting of your prayers from control in many ways to surrender. Share a little bit more about that, if you would.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit began to change my prayers from what was normal. I usually prayed for protection for our family on a daily basis, and that shifted. I started praying instead for strength for whatever was to come. During our summer vacation, I began feeling the prompting of the Holy Spirit to pray for truth. I'm really thankful for all the prayers I had already prayed for strength, because I wasn't ready for the truth that was to come. After years of enduring a struggling marriage, we finally hit rock bottom, and it didn't look like there was going to be a way up.
Brent, if you'd be willing, share a little bit about what rock bottom means.
Sure. Yeah, so I've been living my life for myself for a really long time. No one else but myself, really. I had found all these things to temporarily satisfy myself, and the truth is, it never really worked. I continued to look at things of the world to feel satisfied, and as Elizabeth started to realize the extent of my spending habits, my alcohol use, and disloyalty to our marriage vows, I realized I was in a mess I couldn't get myself out of. I knew I needed help, but I didn't really know what to do. But honestly, God changed everything in a moment for me. I remember walking out of our Airbnb down the road to the mountain in pouring rain. I surrendered to God. I told him I had nothing really to give, but he could have my life.
And so then, that's tremendous. You come back then to the Airbnb as all of this is happening on family vacation. What a great family vacation. But ultimately, like, what a great family vacation. So you then have to come, you can't escape. You got to come back to the Airbnb together. After Elizabeth has found out a bunch of stuff, after you then, praise God, hit rock bottom, because that's where God often works the most, you come back to the Airbnb. And so Elizabeth then share a little bit about knowing the things that you knew in terms of spending and alcohol and, you know, not living up to marital vows. What is your response?
When he came back, he wasn't the same person, and it was instantly evident. He had accepted Christ out on that mountain, and life hasn't looked the same for us since. It was an immediate change. I haven't seen anything like it ever in my life. My family has a living model of what the power of Christ can do. If you talk to my son, you may hear him say something along the lines of, "My daddy used to..." But then he started following Jesus. I now have a husband who prays with me and for me. He studies the Bible himself and with me and eagerly engages in conversations about God's word. I don't have to beg him to watch The Chosen while enduring the most intense eye roll of my life. He suggests it to me and repeatedly pauses the TV to talk about how what we just saw relates to what he read in Scripture that day. He is the one that's most pumped for fall life group terms. He is the one who calmly and quietly sits our kids down and gets to the heart issues of their misbehavior in the most loving way. He is unashamed of his faith and boldly tells his story of life change to others.
Praise God. So Elizabeth, share a little bit then, going from prayers of control, surrender. Has everything just been awesome since then? Everything's great.
I wish that our story stopped in triumphant victory, but it doesn't. In the time since Brent's salvation, I have found myself falling back into the same old habits of control. And it isn't ever my intent, but somehow I'll be stuck in the middle of a mess. And when I finally look up, I am reminded, whoops, there goes that selfish ambition again. The Holy Spirit is lovingly showing me a better way. Each day is a choice of surrender. God is sanctifying me by showing me how to be submissive to His will and not my own. He keeps giving me grace.
That's good. Brent, how about you, man? Go from that literal mountaintop moment, coming back to real life, and how's that worked out for you?
Yeah, so it's a daily choice. Choosing to follow Jesus is the best decision of my life. I was saved in a moment, but that choice is one I daily choose. I cannot tell you how important my time with God has been for me each morning. Each morning I have a routine I follow of praying and scripture reading, and it's what really gets me through the day, man. I still have days where I think about my old habits, and God is helping me through that every day. It has nothing to do with my strength. I'm confident that my own strength, I would fail. It is solely because of my faith in Christ and the strength He has given me.
Praise God. Guys, again, thank you for your willingness to share and to be transparent and to air some difficult and ugly things. But I think as a church, we need to be encouraged and reminded that God really does change lives and that He really does work and He really does move. And He's good. He does change lives. And it's not easy. It's not going to be, you know, cupcakes and rainbows. It hasn't been. But He's working and He's moving and He's transforming your family. He's transformed you as individuals. He's transforming your family. And I just want you to be encouraged in that. That's going to ripple into generations and ripple into eternity. And so the decisions you make now, those things matter. I'm going to pray over them. Feel free at your seats to just raise your hands over them to pray over them. And then we're going to celebrate some baptism as well. So Father, thank you for these two. Lord, thank you first and foremost for their personal relationships with you. Lord, thank you that you have convicted them over sin, because it takes conviction first prior to surrender and prior to really understanding, Jesus, what you've done and how you've saved them. And so, Lord, I ask as they continue to pursue you, to follow you, that you would continue to work and move in them in only the ways that you can. Lord, you're faithful, you're good. I pray for Asher, for Clara, their children. Lord, that they would see and be encouraged by the model and example of their parents. That following Jesus isn't always pretty, but it is necessary and ultimately good. God, thanks for glorifying yourself through these two. It's in Christ's name I pray.